This morning, if we can get this right, we're going to be wrapping up our series that we've been looking at over the last few weeks called The Called, looking at life lessons from Elijah. So before we jump into that and we look at what we're called to do and what examples have been set for us, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for just the freedoms that we have here. Lord, we thank you that we can gather together in your name and that we can come and just praise you and worship you. Lord, we thank you that we don't have the fear of persecution from our government, that we don't have to worry about hiding out. We don't have to worry about being thrown in prison for what it is that we believe. Lord, I pray that we would never take that for granted. Lord, that we would never just pass it over. Lord, that it would sit in the front of our minds. Lord, as we close our series this morning about Elijah, I pray that it would be your word spoken to us, that it wouldn't be us trying to just fit something neatly in our own boxes for our own purposes, but that it would be what we need for our lives to live them for you. So, Father, we just pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would open our hearts and open our minds to your word. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, we've been working the last few weeks through a series looking at the life of Elijah. We went Old Testament to 1 Kings. We started in chapter 17. And over the past few months, going back to September, we've been talking about what is it that the church is supposed to do? Not just the church here at Hydewood, but the church universal. What is our mission? What is our job? What is our responsibility? Yes, we meet here on Sunday mornings and we gather together on a weekly basis. We have prayer meeting on Wednesdays. We have youth group. We have different things that go on. But what is the actual purpose of the church? And we said that the purpose of the church is to be reaching the lost. That when the disciples were sent out by Christ, he told them to go into all the world to preach the gospel, to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to continue teaching them, right? And we said that discipleship is more than just you're saved and now I move on to the next person. Discipleship is a longer interaction. Discipleship is where you actually sit and you teach the individual what they need to know by going through Scripture. So it's more than just being saved. So we said that the church as a whole is responsible for making disciples. And that's what the original apostles were told to do by Christ. And it said, teach them to obey all the commands I've given to you, is what Jesus said, right? So the disciples, or the original 12 apostles, were supposed to teach other people all the things that Christ commanded. And then those people, in turn, were to teach other people. And that's trickled down all the way to where we are today. So our job still as a church and as believers is to be spreading the gospel. And if we're not doing that, then we're missing the purpose of what church is supposed to be. So we've said that if that's what the church is supposed to be doing, what should we be doing? Well, we as believers make up the church, right? The church is not the building. The church is not anything else but the actual body of Christ. That we as believers make up the church. So we've said that our job is to teach others. So then we said we're going to talk about what it means to share the gospel. And we went through a 4 or 5 week series called When Necessary. And we'll touch on that a little bit later. About sharing the gospel. And then we've come to Elijah. And we've been looking at the character traits that Elijah had and how they apply to each and every one of our lives. And that if we'd be willing to model our life after the life of Elijah, that we would be on track with what we should be doing as believers. That if we look as Elijah as a Christian model for Christian living, that there are character traits that he exhibits that we need to apply to our own lives. Elijah was known as one of the greatest prophets to the nation of Israel. All right. Elijah demonstrated a few character traits. The first one we talked about was Elijah's obedience to God. We went back to the first week and we said that Elijah was obedient. When God told Elijah to do something, Elijah did it. Elijah didn't hesitate. He didn't ask questions. When God said, go here, he went. When God said, do this, he did it. There was no hesitation in his life. And we said that oftentimes in our lives, we may feel that God may be calling us to do something, but we hesitate, right? Because we're unsure. Maybe it takes us out of our comfort zone. We're not sure that we're ready for that. But Elijah sets the example of just God said it, and he did it. It didn't matter where he was going or what he was called to do, he did it. Even to go stand before the king and say that you're going to have a 3-year famine and things are going to get bad. Elijah does it. And then we said that Elijah demonstrated unwavering faith. He had the faith that was so solid that he expected God to act and to keep his word, right? And what did we talk about in Elijah's life? We talked about when Elijah goes head-to-head with the prophets of Baal, right? That he sets up two altars, and he says, whatever God is called upon, who rains down fire on these altars, let the nation of Israel serve that God. And the nation of Israel said, okay, because the nation of Israel had been serving false prophets or false gods. They had set up idols, specifically the god Baal, and they'd been worshiping Baal instead of the one true God. And Elijah says, we're going to have this face-off. And throughout the course of time, Elijah's mocking them because Baal, obviously who's a fake god, does not rain down fire. And Elijah pokes fun at them, mocks his god. But when it came time for him to call down fire from the God of heaven, he had the unwavering faith that God would do it. And God comes through, right? Elijah prays and says, God, bring fire, and God instantly brings fire upon his altar, consumes the whole thing, the bowl, the altar, the stones, the dust, the water, everything. He had this unwavering faith that he expected God to act because God promised that he would. And then we came to Elijah's humanity, and we talked about Elijah's need for rest that all of us face. How many times have you faced burnout in your life, whether it's at work, whether it's with your family, whether it's with ministry? You come to a point where you've been putting out and putting out and putting out, and you just finally need to just stop. Elijah, up until that point, seems to be this man who is just on fire, almost superhuman, right? He can't be stopped. He can't be tamed. And then when the nation of Israel doesn't turn away from serving the false god Baal, despite watching God shine through on top of Mount Carmel, Elijah runs away, right? King Ahab had gone back and told his wife Jezebel, who had brought these false prophets to the nation of Israel, and Jezebel threatens to kill him. So Elijah runs. And Elijah kind of has this moment with God that I think a lot of us have had at some point in our lives, or you will at some point in your life, where he just kind of sits and has it out and says, look, I just don't get it. Like, God, you're telling me to do all of these things. I'm doing all of these things, and yet the nation of Israel still won't turn back and worship you. I've spent my whole life dedicated to getting this nation to turn to you, and they won't. And he walks out into the desert, and he prays. He says, Lord, just take my life, because I'm no better than my ancestors. I've made no progress either. The nation is still worshiping false gods. I just give up. You ever reach that point in life where you just feel like it's too much and you can't take it anymore and you just give up? Or you just wish things were different? Elijah has it in a major way. He prays that the Lord would just take him. It was the first time that we saw his humanity, and what we pulled from that was Elijah was just like us. He was just a regular guy that had a call on his life that he was willing to answer. And that's what separates us sometimes. If you're a believer, God's placed a call on your life. But the question is, do you hear him, and are you going to answer that call? With that, we talked about Elijah's discerning abilities, or being able to discern God's voice. When he's on top of the mountain, and the wind comes ripping past, and the fire, and the earthquake, and all this noise, and then there's a still small voice, and God says, Elijah, why are you here? And Elijah recognizes it. And we talked about being friends, right? If you're friends with someone and they call you, before caller ID, we talked about the rotary phones, right? Before caller ID existed, and you picked up the phone and you heard someone on the other end, you knew it was your friend because you recognized their voice, right? It's the same thing with Christ. The only way that we're going to recognize his voice is if we have a constant communication with him through prayer, through devotion, through knowing who God is by having a relationship with him. It just doesn't happen. This morning, the last two things I want to look at with Elijah are this. It's his trust in God, and it's his commitment to the lost. All right. So we're going to start with his trust to God. So if you have your Bibles, open to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to look at a passage that we actually read last week. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. All right. It's the latter half of verse 13. What's happening is Elijah has just had this moment with God where he's kind of said, Lord, I just don't get it. I don't know what to do. The nation won't turn around. I've spent my whole life serving you, trying to get them to come back to you, and it's for no avail. There's been nothing that's come of this that has been worth it, right? But despite having that conversation, we're going to see that Elijah still trusted God to do what he needed to do. And as it would be, technology has failed me once again. So I'm going to read from the screen because I can't really read the tiny print I have up there. It says this in verse 13. It says, a voice came to him. He said, why are you here, Elijah? This is God talking to Elijah when he's on top of the mountain. And God says, why are you here? Elijah says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. Elijah literally believed that he was the only prophet of God who was left in the nation of Israel. He believed that they had killed all the other prophets. He was the last one, and now he's on the run for his own life. That Jezebel is trying to kill him, and he believes, I'm it. If I die, the nation is toast. There's no one left. I'm the last hope. For all the Star Wars fans out there, it's this moment where he's calling out to Obi-Wan, right? You're our only hope, Obi-Wan. A few of you get the reference. But Elijah's saying, I'm it, God. If I die, the nation's hopeless. Like, we got nothing. Forgetting who God is for just a moment. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and even now they seek to take my life. The Lord said to him, go return on the road through the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael to be the king over Aram. We talked about this last week, right? If you're going to have a kid, go for Old Testament names. They're fantastic. There's nothing like them. Verse 16, and you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel, and you shall anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, to be prophet in your place. We talked a little bit about this last week when we were looking at his discerning of God's voice. He knows that God is talking to him. He's having this conversation. And Elijah's telling him, or God is telling Elijah, this is what you're going to go do. I know that you're out here on the mountain. I know that you're hiding in this cave because you're scared for your life. But what you're going to do is you're going to go back. If you're on the run for your life, where's the last place that you're probably going to want to go? Back to wherever it is that the people are who are trying to kill you, right? That's not where you want to go back. Like, God, don't you get it? I left there because they're trying to kill me. Why would I go back? Think about Elijah's life, right? Up to this point, God told him, go to the king. Go to King Ahab and tell him there's going to be a drought for 3 years. Because you have turned away, you've stopped worshiping me, and you've turned away from my name, just like it says in the Old Testament that I've told you about, I warned you with Moses. There's going to be a drought. And Elijah goes up to King Ahab and says, look, here's the deal. Because of the actions of your father's house, and because of the actions that you've taken with this nation, there's going to be a drought until I come back and say so. And then Elijah leaves, vanishes to the Kareth Brook, right? And what happens? The drought. And we know through reading through chapters 17 and 18 that there's a 3.5-year span from when Elijah tells the king there's going to be a drought to when Elijah finally comes back. And God speaks to Elijah 3.5 years later after there's been a drought, and the king's probably looking for Elijah because he wants the guy who's caused this problem. And God says to Elijah, hey, go back to King Ahab, and you're going to tell him this is what's going to happen. And Elijah goes, okay, I'll go back. So Elijah goes back, and the king's immediate response is, are you the one who's caused the problems for this nation? Like getting ready to say, are you the guy? Because if you are, we're going to have words and I'm probably going to kill you because there's no rain. And Elijah says, it's not my fault. It's your fault. It's because of what you've done, because that's what God told him to tell him. Elijah's been extremely bold through this whole process. God tells him, go say this. He does it. God says, now go back and say this. And he does it. And God says, now do this. Set up this altar. Kill the prophets of Baal. And he does it. And then when he's on the run for his life, God says, hey, now go back one more time. Do you really think Elijah wants to go back? Would you want to go back? If you've been in Elijah's shoes and you've been through all of this up to this point, and God tells you, I know that you're on the run for your life, but you need to go back the way you came, and you need to go do these things. Would you really want to go back? Wouldn't you think maybe God has lost his mind? Be like, do you not understand what you're asking me to do right now? But what happens? Elijah doesn't say that, does he? Elijah goes. He'd had this amazing experience on top of a mountain where God shines through in his life. He's seen God's power in his life. So when God tells him, you need to go back, Elijah does it. Because Elijah has seen in his own life how God has come through when he's told him to do something. In everything that God told Elijah to do, God never once set him up for failure, did he? God never said, hey, go do this, and then God vanished. When Elijah was calling down fire from heaven, God was there. How bad would that have been for Elijah if Elijah has poked fun at them or the prophets of Baal all day long because their God can't rain down fire? And then he goes, step back and watch this. God rained down fire and nothing. First of all, it probably would have been the end of Elijah's life. But if it wasn't, do you think Elijah would have continued to trust in God? That God would have come through? But God has been there every moment of Elijah's life. Every time he told him to do something, every time he told him to go somewhere, God was right there with him, step by step. For each and every one of us here this morning, when you think God's not with you, he is. Right? There's this cute poem, and I don't have the poem printed out. It actually just came to my head now that I've read, and I'll mess it up. But the gist of it is this. There's usually a picture, and it's got a set of footprints walking across the beach. And it's talking about when you're walking through life, right? When you're walking through life, and it says, you know, to the gist of when there's two sets of footprints, it's our footprints and God's footprints walking with us, right? Side by side. And then it says, when there's one set of footprints, it's God carrying us through that moment in life. That at no point will that one set of footprints be you walking alone through your life. If you believe that Christ is your Lord and Savior, he is with you every moment of every day. It says he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And that's a promise he's given that he won't back down on. God had been with Elijah through every moment. Despite how he feels in this moment, despite the thoughts that may be going through his head, Elijah still chooses to trust in God. Elijah still chooses to take that step in faith and say, okay, God, I don't know what you have in mind, but I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to go. What about your own life? When things aren't going as planned in your life, and you bring it to God, what's your reaction? We talked about it a little bit last week. When we pray, sometimes we want an immediate answer, right? We're in a sticky situation, and we want God to shine through right then. And we've said that that may or may not happen. It's not in our timing that God responds. It's in his timing. And it may not always be the answer we like. I'm sure Elijah didn't want this answer. But when God tells you to do something, when you've gotten into a situation and you bring it to God and you say, look, God, I need your help. You have this moment that Elijah has on the mountain in the cave, and you say, where are you? I need you. And then God comes back and says, hey, I'm here, but I want you to do this. Do you hesitate? Do you ever take a step back and say, you know, I'm glad you're here, but I was really hoping you would tell me to do this. Or, well, I'm not quite ready for that yet, so can we try something else? Do you hesitate when you've called out to God and he responds, but it's not what you wanted? Or, like Elijah, do you act in faith? Do you trust God and say, all right, I don't know where we're going, but we're along for the ride. Let's go for it. Elijah, by our own thinking, had every right to be mad or frustrated or unwilling to obey what God had told him to do. By our own thinking, if we look at Elijah's life, we could think, I would understand if Elijah didn't want to do what God told him to do. Because look what he's been put through up to this point. All of us would say that's fair, right? If we look at Elijah's life, we would understand if he hesitated or if he asked a few questions. But Elijah continues to set that example for us, where he doesn't hesitate when God speaks. God tells him to go, and he goes immediately. He set the example to obey God. The second thing I want to look at is Elijah's commitment to the lost. I went back and forth with this. Originally, I had it saying Elijah's commitment to Israel, but I think this more applies to us as a whole if we say to the lost. Because Israel, for all intents and purposes, was lost at that point. Israel was a nation that was handpicked by God, his chosen people. And he told them, I will guide you through your life. If you follow me, if you look to me first, I will guide you through everything you need to know. Everywhere you're going to go, I'll be with you if you listen to me. But the nation of Israel stopped listening to God. They wanted their own kings. They wanted their own rulers. They wanted to govern themselves. They wanted tangible things that they could hold on to, physical people that they could see to believe in. So they've gone off, and they now are a nation that is lost, to the point that they spent 40 years wandering in a wilderness at one point, right? Should have had Siri. Should have got that Garmin. Maybe you wouldn't have been lost for 40 years. Elijah has a commitment to the nation of Israel, and the example he's setting is committing to the lost for each and every single one of us here. The nation saw the power of God, and they could see who he was, that he was real, and yet they didn't turn. And Elijah had spent his whole life trying to get the nation of Israel to turn back to God. Everything that he had done. I want to look back at verse 4 for a moment. Verse 4 in this chapter is when Elijah's in the desert, and he kind of has this moment, right? It says, but he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Other translations will say, I'm no better than my ancestors. Elijah sits there in the desert and he says, look, my ancestors, my forefathers, they couldn't get Israel to turn around. I've spent my whole life trying. I couldn't get them to turn around. I give up. I'm done. Just take me. But when God says, go back, Elijah goes back. Because despite how he felt in that moment on the run for his life, he still was committed to God's work and to God's commands and to the nation. That's still his family. It's still his friends. It's still people that he knew needed God as their personal guidance. And he was still committed to them. That even if it meant he was going to go back and he was going to have to face all these things again, he would still go. And that's probably the greatest example that he could have set for us. We've been talking about evangelism, and we've talking about what it means to share the gospel, right? And we've talked about why it's so important. We talked about planting seeds. Then when you talk to a friend, you talk to a coworker, you talk to a neighbor, maybe you're the one planting that seed for the first time about who God is, right? Maybe they've never heard about God before. So you plant that seed. But maybe someone else has planted that seed already, so now you're the one watering as you continue to talk to them about who God is, right? So now you're watering that seed that's been planted. You don't know if you're the first person to tell them or if you're the 100th person to tell them about who God is. Maybe you've had a neighbor or you've had a friend or coworker who you've spent years sharing who God is, trying to get them to come to church, trying to show them who Christ is and why he's so important. And you reach a point where you kind of say, why do I keep trying, right? You think about giving up because no matter what you say, no matter what you do, they just don't listen to you. It's at that point where we need to follow Elijah's example about being committed to them. If you're a believer in here, someone was committed to you for whatever length of time, right? Whether it was a couple months, whether it was a couple years, maybe it was a couple decades, right? but someone was committed to sharing God with you. That's what Elijah does. Despite all the reasons he had not to go back, he was committed to seeing the nation of Israel turn back to God. He was committed to the lost. In verse 19, go ahead and throw verse 19 up on the screen. It tells us that God tells him to go anoint Elisha as his replacement. Elijah's come to the end of his time of ministry, and God tells him, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go back, and you're going to anoint Elisha. And Elisha is going to pick up where you leave off. He tells him you need to go anoint a few other people. They're going to be the next kings, and this is what's going to happen. And he gives them a list of instructions. And Elijah gets up and goes and does it, right? It says in verse 19, so he departed there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and threw his cloak on him. Elijah leaves the mountain, and Elijah immediately starts doing what God told him to do. Goes back, throws a cloak. Elijah obeys God. He trusts in God's plans, and he has faith that God will now use Elisha to pick up where he left off with the nation of Israel. Elijah has this moment where he's talking to God, and he says, look, I've tried it. My ancestors have tried it. We've all been down that road. We've banged our head against the wall. The nation is too stubborn. They don't want to listen to us. I give up. I'm done. Take me out of here. And God says, whoa. Before you just give up, you need to bring up your replacement. Right? When we talk about New Testament, we talk about Timothy and Paul. Right? So in the New Testament example is Timothy and Paul. Paul is going out, and Paul has this amazing, amazing experience. A lot of the New Testament is actually Paul's letters to the different churches that have been planted, right? After Christ, you have the church of Corinth, the church of Philippi, the church at Ephesus. And Paul's writing these letters to these different churches, giving them instructions, giving them correction, right? The church at Corinth. And he goes through his ministry, and he gets to a point where he's talking to Timothy, and he says, look, I've run the race. I've finished my fight. I've come to the end of my journey. Now, Timothy, you need to do X, Y, and Z. You need to pick up where I've left off, and you need to continue on in this ministry, checking on these churches, making sure that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Timothy was a young guy, and Paul says, don't let anyone look down upon you because you are young. He says, don't let the age be an issue. You need to go and do what God has called you to do. Because if you're not, you're disobeying God. It doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what the people around you say, right? Forget the peer pressure. God's put a call on your life. Go and do it. What about you today? Is there something that you know that God has called you to do, but because of what people will think about you or what people will say about you, you're nervous about doing it? Is there something in your life that you think you need to change or an action that you should take, but you're hesitant because you're worried about what people will think about you? High school, man. High school is probably the worst place for this. The peer pressure that our youth have today. As we were all growing up, we all experienced different peer pressures, right? And how we respond to it. But today's society, the pressures that are in the high schools and then even in the middle schools to pressure these kids into doing different things, it's unreal. And our kids, our youth, will take actions or they won't take actions because they're afraid of what people will think about them, right? They're afraid about what their friends will say about them, what their name will now look like at school. Oh, have you heard about Joshua? Yeah, he's crazy. He's this religious nut job. Don't talk to him. He's weird, right? And kids will spread all kinds of rumors, and they'll act out based on these rumors. And you will have someone who is just bullied, made fun of, mocked, ostracized. Because society puts these stigmas out there. And if you don't fit in this mold, then you're weird or you're not accepted, right? So sometimes there's things that we know that we're supposed to do, but we don't do them because we're worried about what others will think about us. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. When it all comes down to it, when we leave this planet, because we will someday, and I'm not talking about when we leave and go to Mars. I'm talking about when we pass away and we are in one of two places. Either we're going to heaven or we're going to hell. Either eternity with God or eternity separated from God. Those are the only two destination choices. When we stand before Christ and we have to answer for our life, we answer for our life. We don't answer for others' lives. We don't answer based on the things that we did or didn't do because of what people would think about us. The only person that it matters what they think about us is God. Because when you stand before that judgment, don't you want to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. In you, I am well pleased." He says that to us, to each individual. Whatever people say about you here, it doesn't matter. I found out when I graduated from high school, thanks to my wonderful friend Courtney, who is the drummer up here. Courtney will tell you that I didn't like her in high school, or that I bullied her in high school, or that we didn't get along. And I will tell you that I didn't know her. I knew of her based on her reputation that she had in school, which was a good reputation. She was friends with my girlfriend at the time. And she says, "I was always there." And I said, "I don't remember. I don't." But I found out from her later that my reputation in high school was I was a goody two-shoes, and that people thought X, Y, and Z of me because of how I acted. And I was like, well, whatever. I mean, I don't really care about it now, and clearly I didn't care about it then because I still did what I was going to do because that's what I thought was right. And I found out that I had a reputation for being this whatever goody-goody kid and whatnot. I was like, if that's what people thought about me, I mean, people could think worse, right? There's a lot of other things or other titles that could have been tagged onto my name. So to be called a goody-goody two-shoes, I'll take it. You know, I'll embrace it. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what my classmates thought. It doesn't matter what tags they put on my life. What matters is, am I living the life that Christ has called me to live? If I'm not, and my friends are calling me out on it, then it matters. But if I am living the life that I believe God has called me to live, and because of it, I'm getting names thrown at me, it's water off a duck's back. Doesn't matter. Because ultimately what matters is what God thinks about me and what God thinks about my actions. Elijah knew that. Elijah lived his life that way. He had a whole nation that was turned away from God that wouldn't listen to him. Didn't matter. He continued to do what God called him to do. He was still committed to seeing the nation turn around. To the point that God says, go back, you're going to anoint your replacement, Elisha. You're going to bring him in. He's going to pick up where you left off. And he's going to continue to work with the nation of Israel. Elijah, even to the moment, if you get into 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah goes to heaven in a blazing chariot of fire, right? Elijah and Elisha are walking across the Jordan River, and Elisha says to Elijah, I want a double blessing of your life. I want twice as much blessing that you had in my life. And Elijah says, if you see me taken to heaven, you'll receive it. And then it says that a chariot of fire comes down from heaven, scoops Elijah, and takes him away. And Elijah is never seen again. But even up until that moment, he is helping groom Elisha to take his place. He was still committed to the nation of Israel. After everything that had happened, after every reason he had to give up on them, he was still committed. If you know someone in your life who you've tried to talk to about God, don't give up on them. Because you don't know when that moment is going to happen where their eyes are going to be open and their hearts are going to soften and they're going to turn to Christ. But you sure want to be there when that happens. Because there's nothing more glorious than knowing that someone who was lost, whose eternity was set to be separated from God, has now changed, and their eternity is now set with God. And for you to be a part of that, there's nothing greater that you could experience in this world. As believers, we need to care more about the lost than we do about our own feelings. That may seem a little crazy. It doesn't really matter. Your comfort zone, that personal bubble, throw it out the window. Get rid of it. Your desires, your personal desires of, you know, I like this, I like that, I don't like this, I don't like that, throw those out the window. Our excuses, that's a big one. How good are we at coming up for excuses for not to do something? All those excuses about why you shouldn't go somewhere, why you shouldn't do something, why you shouldn't talk to so-and-so, throw those out the window, because Christ already went and broke all of those molds. He went and talked to everyone he shouldn't have talked to. He went to every place he shouldn't have gone to, and he set the example for us to do the same. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets the nation of Israel had ever seen, and yet he couldn't get that whole nation to turn around in his own time. But that didn't stop him from trying. There will be people that you may spend your whole life talking to about God, and in your lifetime, they may not turn. But don't give up, because Elijah wouldn't give up. So what's the tie-in? What's the life application for all of us? As we've talked, going back to September, we said that we've been really pushing this idea of evangelism and talking about what is our job as the church, what is our job as believers. And we said that we went through a series, When Necessary. Do you remember what the phrase was that we harped on in that series, When Necessary? What was that key phrase that we put up every single week of what we should be doing? Squeaky voice up there. My wife has lost her voice because she was sick. Share the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. We should be living a life that shares the gospel at all times, and when necessary, when given the opportunities, we should use our words to talk to them about who Christ is and what he's done in our life. What if Elijah knew that phrase? What if we looked at that phrase with Elijah's life and we put them together? Elijah was living at all times for God. Even when he absolutely probably didn't want to, he did it anyway. When people were trying to kill him, he still lived his life for God. That despite all the excuses or reasons that he would have had for not doing what God told him, he did it anyway. No matter what the circumstances were, Elijah obeyed. As was true for Elijah, when we focus on the noise and we focus on the world around us, we can get our eyes off of God. When Elijah got stuck on what was going on, he took his eyes off of God for a moment and then ran into the wilderness. And God had to bring him back and say, remember, you're doing this because of me. If we listen for his still small voice and we walk in obedience to his word, we'll find victory and reward. Again, it may not be in our time that someone turns. Each person in the Bible has lessons for us to learn and can aid us as we walk as believers. Elijah struggled with typical things that we all struggle with. Elijah was human, just like us. But look at the impact that he had in the Old Testament on the nation of Israel. Look at the things that God did through Elijah. And Elijah was just a regular man. He was like us here today. There wasn't anything special about him except he had a call on his life that he had answered. The takeaway this morning: as you look at Elijah's life, as you look at the character traits that we've talked about over the last couple weeks, and you seek to apply them to your life, remember this: our life here is not our own. If we're a believer, if we're a son or a daughter of Christ, our life is not our own. We now have a personal mission that's been placed on our life. First and foremost, it's to spread the gospel to the world around us, to continue seeking out the lost and having them experience who God is through our lives. And we need to live in that way that they'll see us and they'll notice that something is different. How you do that is specific to each and every one of us in this room. God has given you different gifts and given you different talents in order to fulfill that call. There are different ways that each of us are able to do that. But when the going gets tough, when we want to quit, don't. Elijah had every reason to, and he didn't. God will continue to use you to work through people's life. If, and here's the big if you're willing to be used by God, if you're willing to answer his call, step out in faith and trust that he'll guide you through each and every day. You'll have problems, you'll have issues, we all will. But God is right there with us. Even when we don't see the other set of footprints, it's because he's carrying us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for Elijah. We thank you for the example that he set for us in the Old Testament. Thank you for his response to you, his willingness to listen to you. Even when the going got tough and he had every reason to not want to obey you anymore, Lord, he did. And he set that example. Lord, that we don't have excuses. We have no reason not to follow your directions. We have no reason why we shouldn't be doing what you've called us to do. Lord, you've taken all of that away, even through Jesus, what he did, his ministry here on earth. He already took the excuses. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to do what we need to do, to fulfill your call in our lives, Lord, that we know that we won't always be able to do it in our own strength, but, Lord, we're not called to, that we have fellow believers around us that we can lean into for support, and, Lord, we have you that we can come to for prayer. Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that they would ask questions, that they would wonder who you are, what is it that we talk about, this love that you've expressed, this saving grace, Lord, that we would be able to show them your love through our lives, and Lord, that they would open their hearts to you. We pray as we have this time together, Lord, that we would continue to lift each other up. Lord, if there's anyone here who is hurting this morning, that we'd be able to come alongside and help strengthen them in their walk, Lord, to help them through what they're facing. Lord, just ask that you would bless the rest of this time that we have together and the fellowship time that we have later on. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.